and that's the goal, is there's going to be some practical classes, there's going to be some doctrinal classes, and all of that, we're preparing them for the work. And it's our hope. You know, it's not always the case that as you saw on the video there, that that these students are coming into this with the mentality that they're already called somewhere. Some are that way, but you just never know. And I think it's a good attitude to just be prepared, just in case God might tap you on the shoulder to say, hey, you better go. And I think that's a good mindset. And, you know, rather than just waiting perhaps for some clarity, just being ready to be on the runway. And what we find really as, you know, our heart for our student body is that we really just want to invest in you. And, you know, as much as you have a church that is around you, that's surrounding you, that will give you the opportunity to minister, give you opportunity to test out a little bit all of the things that you're learning. And I believe we do have a supportive church that does that. We, as a in our goals and in the things that we're putting together, we just want to invest. And I think what we learn really in the first few verses in chapter 1 is really already what Paul has invested into Timothy. And you know, all of us here this morning, I keep saying this morning, that's the kind of day I've had, all right? But this evening, I dare say, is that all of us here need others who will invest in us. And I think if you're careful to think about it, whether it was at the level that you went to Bible college or went to through some sort of Bible institute, there were those who invested in you. There were those who just came alongside you and through their own experience and through their own knowledge invested some things in you. And because of that, that's where you're at. Because of that, you can see some growth in your own life, and perhaps you can't even imagine where you would be without the investment of others. And that's how God does it. That's how God allows us to some modicum of growth and change in our lives, is He uses others using the Word of God through the Spirit of God to be able then to mold us and to shape us into the potential men and ladies that we need to be for the Lord. You know, I think about some of you young people out there, and you know, I know already many of you, you've spoken about what's next and you've asked that question, what should I do and what should I look at? I want to tell you that wherever you go and wherever God's going to lead you, get around those that will willingly invest in you. Get around those that have a heart for God. Get around those who you can see is headed somewhere for God, and just get around them and glean. Get around them and get a sense of what God's doing in their own heart, and get some of that and allow that to just permeate into your own hearts. And really, that's what happened in the life of Timothy. And we won't take long tonight. We understand that Paul greets here in verse 1. And notice there with me, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3 he says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, giving heed to false fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he begins the book, he begins this letter by just greeting those, just naming himself, just so that no one can mistake who this is coming from. And he greets with authority, says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we understand who Paul is. Paul was the vessel that God used to pen much of our New Testament. He was the one that really in that era of time, God used to be the steward to really bring forth the letters and the doctrines that we have in the New Testament. And he comes with great authority. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one born in due time, where he came after the 12 apostles, but there, right there on the road where God kicks him off his ass, and there he lands right in the middle of God's will. And he gets converted, this great persecutor of the church, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, this mighty man of God. And he goes by the commandment of God, our Savior. He goes with this calling. He goes with the commandment of the Lord, and that's the authority he comes to write this letter to Timothy. And then he addresses Timothy in verse 2. He says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And right here, it begins to unravel the kind of investment that Paul made in Timothy. And I want to say to you, as our student body, and really, if we're going to come alongside others, this is the kind of investment we need to make. You know, there's some investments that you sort of don't understand. You know, you start to get older and you start to get a little bit of money, and people start to talk about the stocks and all of that, and the stock exchange, and how you should invest. And sometimes you hear all of that and you're not sure how that all works. You're not sure what you're supposed to do with your investments. But the point of investments is that you're doing something because you want to see a return. You want to see something come out of it. And probably one of the areas that we so often, really in many ways, when we invest, it's all a little bit of a mystery. It's all a little bit of, how's this going to work out? It's just in this area of investing spiritually in the lives of others. Sometimes you invest, and sometimes you go into that, and you have this work out, heart and desire to try to come alongside someone, and you know, it doesn't always work out. But I want to tell you that every once in a while, God will give you someone that you will really invest in, and there's going to be a great reaping and a great return. And I've been in ministry long enough that there's some that I just think of fondly with great joy. You know, one of the men that we got to ordain recently, just in this past year, Brother EJ. You know, I'll tell you that when Brother EJ came to us, I was his youth pastor at the time. He was this chubby 12-year-old boy that just loved rap music, was a little bit of a wannabe gangster, and he just went around, and you know, he was a little bit that way. He was rough around the edges, but now he's pastoring down the road from me and doing a tremendous job. You know, he came in today. We had embossed his Bible that we had given him for his ordination, and I just wrote a little note there, and I just meant it. I said, one of the greatest joys of my life is to see the faithful and fruitful man that has become of you. And you know, not all of us will get a chance to do that. But I want to tell you that it's worth it. I want to tell you, for us as we embark in this journey, and I want to tell you that those of your lecturers who have already started this whole process, that is their heart. That if some of you would just get a hold of the things that are being taught, and some of you would just get a hold of God, and some of you would just get a hold of what God can do in your life, that then we would journey with you and love to see it, that one day you could look back and go, wow, what a journey. Wow, the things that we got to do for God together. And I think that was Paul's heart for Timothy, as he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And what we first find is that it was a personal investment. You know, actually, any investment made spiritually is actually a personal investment. You come alongside others personally. And I know that you're in a class setting, you've maybe got 10 to 15 students in your class, and that's a good size. That's a good size where you could still continue to invest that way. But those of you who are lecturing and those of you who are students there, I want to tell you that there's a personal investment already. You know, as I've spoken with these men, I've sat with them in our different meetings leading up to this year, just their heart to want to teach, and their heart to want to study, and their heart to want to see you just enriched and improved in your understanding of the Bible. I see that already there's a personal investment. But notice how he wrote. Notice how he invested personally. He did it with affection. You know, he had a heart for it. He says there he called Timothy his son in the faith. And that's a term of endearment. And there will be those that God will bring along to us that'll become a little bit that way. And we envision that there will be those kinds of relationships and those kinds of investments. But there was one, it was one with affection. He saw Timothy as one that he could invest in. And after a while, when he met him right there, and we won't take the time tonight, in Acts chapter 16, where he met him in Lystra and met him as this one who had a good standing with the disciples. And he saw in Timothy a bit of a mix of his two worlds. Came from a Jewess mother and a Gentile father. And I think best of both worlds in Paul's eyes was this Timothy, who later on he would journey along. And that's what he did. Paul journeyed with Timothy. Timothy went along with him in his second missionary journey. He went along and eventually he sent him over here to this church in Ephesus that needed help. And the Bible tells us in the second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 10 to 11, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." This is Paul again saying to Timothy, you know, you've known me. You've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And he was saying, you've known me, Timothy. You know why he can say that? Because he journeyed with him. And you know, we haven't quite formed the whole course, and I hope that many of you will take that up and consider it once we've put that together, but we want to journey with you. And that's what happens. You know, that's what happens is in life is if you're going to see something of the investments that you make, you're going to have to come alongside people in longevity. You're going to have to be in it long-term. You're going to have to be in it for the journey. And that's what happened in the life, really, of Paul and Timothy. But then notice what he says also. He gives him this salutation, grace, mercy, and peace. You know what that is? It's just a prayer. And not only did he come alongside personally with affection, he came alongside personally with prayerful consideration. And what we've challenged ourselves to do is just continue to pray for our student body and continue to pray for you. You know, he prayed for grace, mercy, and peace. And it's interesting that this salutation was only ever reserved by Paul to his letters to Timothy and Titus, to those that he had come alongside. And it teaches us a bit of Paul's personal investment in individuals. It didn't just leave when he was in front of them. No, it kept going even when they were apart. And I know for me, those that have been a Paul to my Timothy, me, have been those who I know who have just continued to pray. Those who after the time where they could invest directly into my life, they continued to invest prayerfully. And maybe there's some in this room already that maybe God will bring to mind. When's the last time you prayed for that person? You know, that person that you led to Christ, that person that, you know, for a little while you had discipled, when was the last time you reached out through prayer? And I want to say that we want to commit to you as a student body to pray for you week in, week out. And so Timothy was invested in by Paul personally, but then there was also, secondly tonight, just really quickly, a pastoral investment. You know, I've been careful to sort of sit with our lecturers and get to know their hearts. And you know what I found? All three of them have pastoral hearts. They want to pastor people. They want to be those shepherds who can lead the flock and be amongst the flock. And I think that's really important. You know, sometimes, in my view, there's levels of education in Christianity that it just becomes a profession. And we don't ever want to come that way. We want to be pastoral in our approach. And so what we find is Paul invested pastorally in the life of Timothy. Timothy was given a charge by Paul. In this chapter, Paul gives Timothy a charge. He says, "There, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." He says, then he says to him that thou mightest charge some, but he got given a charge first. In verses 18 to 20, there's another charge. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." And so he's giving Timothy a charge. You know what it was? It was a pastoral charge. He was saying, there's some things that I want you to take care of. And the first thing that we learn about is that they teach no other doctrine. He's charging Timothy to teach them right doctrine, which means this. Paul taught him good doctrine. And so how are we going to invest pastorally? We're going to teach you good doctrine. You know, what doctrine is the teaching of the Word of God. And so I think it's really important that we really cover as thoroughly as possible the different sections of the Bible. There's going to be some different areas of doctrine that we're going to cover more specifically over the course of our time together. But you're in for a treat. You're going to learn good doctrine. And you know, in a world that sometimes Christianity is reduced to some self-help and reduced to some, you know, cute advice, we just need the doctrine and the meat of the Word of God. And we need to get in the Word of God. And Paul just taught Timothy doctrine. And doctrine was at the heart of Timothy's call, really, to the church of Ephesus. And God cares about sound doctrine. And so we've got to note to ourselves that doctrine can only be sound when founded upon the Word of God and it's the study of it. He gives a previous, we understand that he gave a previous warning about those that will come into the church who'll be like ravening wolves, who'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. And he, really all of that has to do with just guarding the church with good doctrine. And what he also taught, notice the second thing here is he taught, invested in Timothy pastorally. He says there that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed. And then he lists some things to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You know what he also taught Timothy pastorally? Not only doctrine, but secondly, discernment. He said, discern some things. Take heed. And here in this particular situation, it was fables. Fables are feigned stories or tales. It was doctrine that had been mixed with stories. So what that is just bad doctrine, right? And Ephesus as a city, it was a very cosmopolitan city with many walks of life. Varying cultures met in that city and many cultural stories were told, and these fables could easily have intermingled with the teachings of the local church. You know, I remember very early on, I was real young, we came into these special meetings and it was a bit of a family camp situation. And typically, we came late, my parents finished work and we were rushed straight there. But by the time we get there, we were already late. We were, the preaching had already started and we sat down and the preaching was going and the guy was going and going. And not one time did he open the Bible. You know what his text was? You know that old nursery rhyme? Old Mother Hubbard. And he used that and then he gleaned some spiritual lessons from that. And that was it. And I remember sitting there and I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, is he meant to open the Bible? And my dad said, yes, this was not preaching. And, you know, again, you could have learned some life lessons in that, but it wasn't doctrine. And what that is, many times we have sort of a cultural law. We have cultural lessons and we have stories that might illustrate truth, but it's not truth itself. And so what we have is then these fables. And some of the church of Ephesus had added man-made myths to divinely inspired scripture, fables. The second thing he said was genealogies. And there were great disputings. You know, the Jews were very, very careful about their genealogies. They prided themselves in their belonging to their ancestry, genealogies. And the Bible says they be discerning about those things. And he says endless genealogies. There's disputings about genealogies was a characteristic of the Judaism of the day. And what this was, it was firstly, it was a form of pride. They were tracing lineages and what was common disputing between Pharisees. But in this particular thing, they were mixing genealogies and then also mythical history. One particular commentator said, the practice indeed was so common that the word genealogy was often used in the sense of mythical history. And this would seem to be its meaning in the present verse. And so this error in doctrine wasn't a mere error. It was also an overemphasis or conjecture on unfounded stories. And these elders had come to adopt conjecture over clarity. Notice what he says there, an endless genealogies which minister questions. You know, as they love conjecture. You've been around people who just love conjecture? They don't actually want an answer. They just love an argument. And he was saying, avoid that. Have some discernment about that. And then he goes on and he says the warning here, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. You know what he's saying? Have some discernment, because at the end of it, what you're supposed to be learning and teaching is meant to edify. And if it impedes edification, then have some discernment, avoid it. He's saying the purpose of the church was being impeded. It was being hindered. And the emphasis of fables and stories and genealogies, all of that was hindering the edification of the church. And so he had invested in Timothy pastorally. He said, watch good doctrine. And he says, have some discernment. And really, at the end of it, that's what we desire of you, is that as we invest in you personally, we'll do it with great affection. It's a personal investment. But as we invest pastorally, we want you to have good doctrine and we want you to have good discernment. And you know, I want to challenge our student body tonight. You know, maybe you've come into this with a little bit of, well, I'm just there for class. I want to tell you that it takes two. You've got to be willing. You've got to come in with a right heart to want to receive.